would, the 8th chapter. Our Father, we thank you so much for the incredible opportunity and privilege we have to once again stand behind this desk and proclaim your truth. And God, I just pray that you will take a coal off the altar and place it on my tongue, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing to you, my Lord and my God. That your word will go forth today and touch hearts and change lives and draw us closer to you. For that is our goal, Father, that we would love you and that we will serve others. So help us today to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church this morning. And we give you praise for what you're going to do in our lives and in our hearts. Bless our family, God, today. Family of God. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. You know, the thought just came into my mind. I don't know. I'll mention this now, and I probably won't say any more about it. I don't really talk about a lot of political things from the pulpit, and I won't do that. But I will say that we are probably coming up on one of the most important elections in maybe our history. And I want to, I heard a message by Jensen Franklin that really blessed me and touched my heart. And we have teamed up with his church and many other churches in a time of fasting and praying. And he has asked the churches all over the country if, I believe it's on September 6th, 7th, no, I'm sorry, November 6th, 6th, 7th, and 8th, 3 days, to fast, pray, and vote. And that's it. And I want our church to do that. If we can commit ourselves to some kind of fast and pray and vote. There is no perfect candidate, but you pray that God will guide you in the candidate that he wants you to vote for. It's that important. And I believe that by fasting and praying, God will guide the church. I believe that there was like 4 million evangelical Christians that didn't bother to vote in the last election. And it changed the course of the election. Every single vote counts. You have a privilege and a right to do so. So take it. Take that privilege and do something about it. But as Christians, we should be in a time of fasting and praying. So let's do that. November 6, 7, and 8. Okay? All right. I don't know how many of you have ever been or had the experience of being in a cave. Not John Cave, but another kind of a cave where you maybe taken a tour of a cave. And this is really true of any tour that I've ever heard of someone going into a cave, that the guide in the cave at some point will do something that is very disconcerting. And they'll try to prepare you for what they're going to do, but what's going to happen is, the old saying, a picture is worth more than 1,000 words. Sometime they'll say during the course of the tour, they're going to shut the lights off. Have you ever heard the term, can you put that word on the screen there? Have you ever heard of that term? Aculophobia. Aculophobia. And that word means it's the fear of darkness. Now, if you didn't have it before you went into the cave, you will surely feel that you were infected with it when you come out of the cave. Because in the cave, unlike being in a home or out in the woods under the stars, darkness means absolutely no light whatsoever. There's nothing more disconcerting or frightening than being in total, complete darkness. But there is something that is far worse than physical darkness, and that is to be in emotional, relational, personal, and spiritual darkness. There is nothing worse than being in a dark place in your life as the following life stories that I'm going to read to you that are actual accounts, actual people that put on a post, on a blog, that what they were going through in their life. And I want to read these to you. Listen, attention. It says, my girlfriend left me for another guy. My parents are probably getting divorced because my dad has been cheating on my mom with prostitutes. I'm too skinny and cannot for the life of me meet anyone who is attracted to me. I don't know how much more I can take. I'm in a dark place. Can you help me? Here's another one. I'm in a no-contact purgatory. My boyfriend of a year and a half, broke up with me suddenly 3 weeks ago tonight. I've been through hell since then. His reason was he just needed space to grow and mature. He told me that I had been great and gave me the old it's me, not you line. When asked, he assured me that there was no one else, which I don't wholly believe. His demeanor was very businesslike and robotic. He had been thinking about it for some time and had made his decision. By the time it was brought to my attention, there was no room for negotiation. I feel like I'm not healing. I'm lonely and distraught. I cry constantly. My family and friends are worried about me. Any advice at all, please? So appreciated. I'm in a dark place, and now I don't know how to get better. How about this one? I'm 29 years old. I've managed to hold down two retail jobs in the past 6 years or so, but I quit both of them due to depression and anxiety. In between these jobs, I spent long hours cooped up in my room. Basically, I'm a shut-in. I have problems with alcohol on and off. My greater family has always been very success-oriented, and I was always supposed to be the smart one with the brightest future ahead of him. Now I see everyone has passed me by. I haven't had a job or anything in the last 4 months. I need to go out and get another job, but the thought of working a retail job again at 29 is totally defeating. I'm in a dark place, and I need help. One last one from a teenage girl. These are all true stories that were written. It's nearly the end of the school year for me. I'm 17. I've got a lot on my mind, no idea what I'm going to do now or in the future. I've lost all the goals that I had in the past. I'm feeling completely stressed out and sad all the time. I can't seem to cheer up myself. My mind is constantly turned to all of my problems and sadness. I want to stay at home by myself, and I have nothing to do. At school today, I just couldn't do anything because I felt so terrible. The question haunts me. What am I going to do with my life? I've got nothing going for me, no talent, no future plans. I'm desperately alone and no goals for my life. It's 8 p.m. now, and the thought of that in 12 hours I have to get up and go to school makes me feel sick. I spent last night thinking about how terrible my family situation is, how I don't deserve half the things I have, yet I still remain ungrateful, even though I realize it. I know I'm just useless person in general. I was trying to eat dinner tonight, and halfway through, I just started crying. I finished with a face full of tears and went and laid down on my bed and cried like a little girl for 20 minutes. How pathetic is that? So pathetic that I felt that I needed to post this because I don't have anyone else to talk to in real life. I don't want to sound like a stupid, immature teenager whose problems are meaningless compared to others. I hate that, but I probably sound just like that. I do have a lot of real problems, and I've been neglecting, but recently it has all fallen on my head, and I just don't know what to do anymore. It's unbearable. I'm in a dark place right now. Can you help? Real life situations. Maybe someone who is listening to me right now is in a dark place. Well, what do you do when you're in a dark place. Let me ask this question. If you wanted to get rid of the darkness in a room, how would you do it? Would you curse the darkness? Would you sit down on a chair and a couch and feel sorry that you're in the darkness? Would you, you know, maybe take a broom and try to sweep out the darkness or vacuum it out or whatever? We know there's one way to get rid of the darkness, and that is you have to turn on the light. The only thing that darkness can't stand is light. Now, one of the things in life that we take for granted is just how important light really is. Everything that we see is a result of light. Light is essential to life. We literally could not live without it. Plant life is essential to the existence of mankind. The entire human species, as well as all animal life, are dependent on plants for survival. They tell us that plants, through a process known as photosynthesis, using light provides directly or indirectly all the essential amino acids and most of the vitamins necessary for health. Plants also produce oxygen that we need to breathe. And the only thing plants must have to grow is light. Are you with me? And what is true in the physical world is true in the spiritual world. Physical life is impossible without physical light. And meaningful life is impossible without spiritual light. If you're in a dark place in your life right now, you need light. You need the kind of light that can dispel any kind of darkness, whether it be emotional, relational, personal, spiritual. And today we're going to learn that Jesus Christ is that light that you need. We're in a series that we started last week that we're calling I Am Who I Am, which is Jesus' answer to the question, who do you think I am? And we said last time, seven times Jesus directly and specifically identifies himself with the words, I am. He doesn't use titles. He uses metaphors. In seven different ways, Jesus is telling us that everyone on this planet has God-shaped needs that only he can meet. Last week we learned that Jesus is the bread of life that can satisfy, we said, our deepest hungers. People hunger for the basic things of life. We talked about security and significance and sanctification, those three things. They want to know that they are safe. They want to know that their lives matter, and they want to know how to find peace and fulfillment in life. And Jesus boldly says, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's a promise of God. Do you believe it? All right, I'm just quoting what Jesus said, and I want to take him at his word. We learned last week that the world will try, but only Jesus can satisfy. Put that, I believe, in your notes this morning. Well, when you're in a dark place in your life, and when you're in that place, you don't need to eat or drink. What you need is light. You need to see, okay? You don't need bread or water. You need light. So that's why I've asked you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 8. When you're in a dark place and you can't see your way through, you can't find your way out, what does Jesus do? He flips on the switch. He lights the torch with these words in John 8, verse 12. Look at what it says. In John chapter 8, it's an incredible story. It starts out with the adulteress caught in the act of adultery. Remember that story? And then they brought her to Jesus. She was caught in the very act. See, except for they forgot to bring the men or the man. They only brought the woman. Well, what do you say, Jesus? Moses said she should be stoned. And Jesus started writing on the ground. And the Bible says it as if he didn't hear them. In other words, he wasn't even paying attention to what they were saying. And then as they continued to talk about it, he looked up and he says, let the one who is without sin go ahead and throw the first stone. And he started writing again. That confused everybody. And then he looked up and one by one, the Bible says, starting with the oldest, they must have dropped their stones and walked away. And Jesus said, he looked at the woman and she was there by herself. And well, where are your accusers? And she says, I don't know, they're gone. Where are those that condemn you? And she said, they're gone. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And then right after that, he says to them, verse 35, I am the light of the world. And you know, in your Bible, sometimes the Bible has little captions on the top, little subtitles. Mine says, an adulteress faces the light of the world. I thought that was so appropriate that this woman faced the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is so important. Jesus didn't say he is one light among many. He's not a light. He is the light. There's a difference. He's the light. He didn't say he's a light just for some. He said he is the light of the world. He is the light for everybody. So the takeaway that I want you to take with you this week is this. When life is at its darkest, Jesus is at his brightest. I hope it's in your notes. If it's not, I'm sorry. It's on the screen. That's where it should be. When life is at its darkest, Jesus is at his brightest. When the light goes out in the cave, you realize pretty quickly that there's like two groups of people there. Most of the people are in complete darkness and they couldn't see their way out. They couldn't see their way through anything. However, there's another person there that not only knows the way out, but had something more valuable than a Mercedes or a Rolex watch. In fact, at that moment, what he had was worth more than all the money in the world, and that was the guide that had the light, okay? What the guide did with that light is what we must do with the light of the world, okay? What did he do? Number one, what we must do. We must shine the light to people in dark places. We must shine the light to people in dark places. It's obvious, isn't it, that a torch that's not lit is useless. It's obvious that a flashlight, if it's not turned on, is powerless. It's powerless. A candle that doesn't burn is irrelevant. A light that is not allowed to shine so that others can see it is of no benefit whatsoever. So, now, Jesus could have compared himself to any medium he wanted to, but he chose light. What he was saying, it's so obvious. What he was saying was this. What light is to the physical world, I am to the spiritual world. That's simple what Jesus was saying. Now, you can't really appreciate the value of light until you understand the reality of darkness. Whether you realize it or not, everyone is born in darkness. Everyone lives in darkness. And everyone will die in darkness
unless they come to the light.
Now, perhaps you're here today and you know what it's like to live in the darkness of maybe an addiction that enslaves you, the darkness of having no purpose or meaning in your life, or maybe the darkness of a failed marriages, or shattered friendships, or broken relationships, or bitterness, or regrets. And one of the reasons why Jesus came into this world was to expose just how dark the world is. A few chapters earlier, Jesus makes this statement in John chapter 3, verse 19. Look at what it says. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The King James said their deeds were evil. That's exactly what light does. What light does, it exposes anything in the dark. And listen, the reason that I can see you now in this room is because there's light in this room. If there were no light, I could hear you, but I couldn't see you. Light enables you to see things that have been there all the time, but which we could never see until the light shines. All right? Now, some of you maybe remember this. Some of you are too young to remember this. But back in the 50s, I was only a very, very young boy. But there was a country singer, and one of the number one hits that he had, his name was Hank Williams Jr. And one of his best-selling songs that maybe you've heard it before, whether you like country music or not, is entitled, I Saw the Light. And one of the verses goes like this. Just like a blind man, I wandered along. Worries and fears I claim for my own. Then like a blind man that God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord. See, everybody that it was in the 50s just answered that. All of you other youngins, you said, what? What did he say? What? Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light. I saw the light. Come on. No more darkness, no more. Now I'm so happy. Praise the Lord. You got it. See, you got it. You got it. You got it. See, Hank Williams was a blind man living in a dark world. But he didn't even know that until he came to the light. Okay? The only thing you can see is something that is bathed in light. Do you ever stop and think that when you look into a mirror, you are not really seeing yourself? What you are really seeing is the light that is reflecting off of you. If you don't believe it, stand in front of a mirror and turn off all the lights. You won't see anything. It doesn't mean you disappeared. You may want to, but it doesn't mean you disappeared. You just can't see yourself because you're in the dark. Okay? So the first thing we must do is to help people get out of the dark is to show them that they are in the dark. And the only way to do that is by shining the light where they can see it. Okay? And that is what Jesus went on to say in a few chapters later in John chapter 12. See, John talks a lot about this in his gospel. And in the New Living Translation, he says this. John 12, 46. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the darkness. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your job is to let the light shine in you and through you so that those living in the dark will know that they are in the dark and find the light as well. Okay? But it's not enough just to shine the light. Secondly, we must show the light to the people in dark places. Listen to the next part of that statement in John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me
will not walk in darkness.
You know, nobody likes to walk in complete darkness, because complete darkness will almost paralyze you. And if you do have to walk in it, you really don't walk in it. You just kind of shuffle along. You know, you don't know what's ahead of you. You don't know what's below you or above you, whatever. And we sometimes have that, you know, in a storm. And I don't know what touched down yesterday, tornado warnings and everything. But in a storm or a big snowstorm, and the power goes out. Anybody ever have that happen in your house? And you know that the lights are gone out. Once that happens, the moment it happens, the thing that you're thinking about the most is, when are the lights going to come back on? How long will it be before the darkness is gone? Right? So ask yourself some questions. Do you feel like in your own life, the power is out and you are living life in complete darkness? You really don't have a clue why you're on this earth, or you don't have a clue what you're supposed to be doing in your life, and you're facing a very difficult decision. You don't know which way to turn. You keep looking for what we talked about last week, security, significance, satisfaction, but nothing is working. You just keep stumbling around in the dark. Well, when you're in those situations, Jesus makes an incredible promise. That's why I wanted to look up that verse in that song. Jesus, when you're in that, he makes an incredible promise. He said that the moment you come to me and surrender to me and let me become your light, he says you will never walk in darkness again. That's a very complex statement, isn't it? I want to take a sidebar for a minute, because a very dear friend came to me this week and shared with me something that I had said from this pulpit that hurt people. And I want to publicly say this. In all the years I've been behind the pulpit, over 30 years, never once did I ever say anything with the intent of hurting anyone's feeling. I would never, ever do that. But I did say something, and I'm not going to reiterate what it was, but if I hurt you in any way, I humbly apologize and ask you to forgive me, because I would never intently say something that would hurt anyone's feelings. And if you were hurt personally, I want to publicly apologize, but I want to privately apologize to you. My office door is open always. And, you know, I thank God that this person was such a friend for over 30 years that had the trust that they can come to me and share that with me. Sometimes when you preach messages or thoughts go into your mind of things that went on in your life, things that you counsel with people and so forth, and sometimes things don't come out the way I intended it to come out. And sometimes I have the Peter disease, you know, the foot and the mouth disease. But never, never, ever with the intent of hurting anyone or minimizing what anyone is going through, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, financial. Never minimizing or never comparing one with another, because they're all real. And what the message I want to give you today is, the first thing, and I'll always do that, no matter what the problem is, no matter what the thing that person is going through, my job, my calling in life is to feed the flock of God, that I am responsible to God for every one of you. You're not responsible for me, but I am responsible for you, and I will, to the best of my ability, with the grace of God and the help of God, feed the flock of God. I'll always share with you the truth of God's word as I see it and understand it. And I'll never apologize for the word of God. But I'll never use it to condemn anyone. Because Jesus said, I didn't condemn the world. I didn't come to condemn the world. I came so that the world through me might be saved. And if Jesus, who had the right
to condemn the world didn't do it, then I certainly have no right to condemn anyone for anything. And I'm here to help and to heal and to bring God's word to truth. And I will always, always, no matter what the situation, point you to Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. That's where you start. You take the light of the world and you apply it into your life, and then with that light, Jesus will guide you. He'll guide you to the right doctor. He'll guide you to the right clinic. He'll guide you to the right financial officer. He'll guide you. The light of the world will become a part of your life, and he'll govern your life. That's the teaching that I'll always give. I'll point you to Jesus Christ. If I don't do that, then I don't need to be behind this desk. But I sincerely apologize if I hurt anyone. It was a few weeks ago. I don't even remember the words I said. I checked for the, this is really crazy. For the first time in 30 years, I listened to my message. Oh my God, do I sound like that? Do I really sound that bad? But I listened to several messages to try to find what I said. But it was after the message, I guess, and it wasn't recorded. Maybe that was God. But still, I love this church, and I love the people in it, and I'm here to serve you. That's it. Now, if Jesus is the light of the world, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have in you the light of the world. Because of that, Jesus said to his followers in Matthew chapter 5, listen to what he says. He says, you are the light of the world. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus was the light of the world. But you have Jesus in you. And listen. Of the seven things that Jesus calls himself, this is the only one that he also calls us. He doesn't say, you're the bread of life. You're the door. You're the way, the truth, and the... No. He says, you are the light of the world. Isn't that amazing? We are not only to shine his light, we are to show his light. One thing you know is true about darkness. The darkest darkness cannot remain when one light is turned on. Isn't that the truth? It doesn't matter how thick the darkness is. Light can penetrate any darkness. However, it's possible to shine a light without showing the light. Even if you shine a light and it doesn't do any good unless you show the light so that others can follow it. And after Jesus told the disciples this, they were to be the lights of the world, here's what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. Here's what he said. He said, you're the light of the world. Now, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. What God wants us to do in a world engulfed in darkness is simply to show other people the light that we have found. Amen? You play sports, and you're a believer, you follow Jesus Christ on your team, you are the light in their darkness. You live in a neighborhood filled with unbelievers, people who do not follow Christ, you are the light in that darkness. You're a Christ follower, you're a believer in your office, an office full of those who do not follow and do not believe, you are to be the light in their darkness. Did you know that there are two kinds of light that illuminate this world? Sunlight and moonlight. But one problem, the moon does not generate any light. Here's where I want you to try to stay with me. Apart from the sun, the moon is no more than a pitch black rock full of holes, craters, and Jackie Gleason's face. In my generation. All right, that's the moon. Cheese and all that. But Jackie Gleason's on there. See, some of you that around, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But when the moon is properly positioned to the sun, that moon will shine and glow all night long. They just showed it on TV. Did you see that? What do they call it? Harvest moon or whatever? It was beautiful. It was orange and red. It was amazing. That is all God wants us to do, to show his light in a world living in darkness. Okay? What's our mission? Our mission is to love God, to serve others, and to share our story. That's what he wants us to do. When we do those things, and we're showing others the light of the world, now you can shine that light, and you can even show that light, but the best thing to do is what the light is found in the last part of our lesson, and that is number three, we must share the light with people in dark places. We must share it. Jesus said in the last part of that great statement that we said, that those who come to him as the light of the world will no longer walk in darkness. It says this, but they will have the light of life. Even if you shine a light or show a light, if you keep that light to yourself and refuse to share it, then others will remain in the darkness. Okay? Let me put it very simply. It is criminal to be in a world full of darkness and keep the only light that there is to yourself. Okay? That's criminal. I read something about light that I thought was fascinating. In fact, Kathy hit on it, on one word, and I said, oh, thank you, Lord. I love when I hear a word that confirms what you have shown me. But something about light that I want to pay attention to, when light waves hit an object, three things can happen. Number one, waves can be absorbed by the object it hits, or waves can be transmitted through the object with little or distorted efforts or effects, or waves can be reflected off of the object so that others can see it clearly, okay? You can shine a light, for example, on a wall, but the wall will absorb the light and someone on the other side of the wall can't see it, okay? Or you can shine a light through like a heavily stained glass or even a smoke glass, and though some light will come through, but it will be distorted. And not a lot, not bright enough to follow. But when light shines off a mirror or a glass or something white, it's reflected. And Kathy said, let our lives reflect something so that others can see it. That's what God wants, isn't it? For our lives to reflect something. What? Reflect the light of the world that Jesus said. Now, here's where I am going to hit you. Because too many people leave this building every Sunday and they either absorb the light, we just don't share it with anybody, we keep it to ourselves, or we transmit the light in such a way that it's distorted. We don't live what we say we believe, or we don't walk consistently with the Christ that we say we know, and therefore nobody pays attention to our light. Now, God is going to hold all of us accountable as to whether or not we reflected his light. Do we reflect the light of God? Think about this. Think about this. Light is only important if it's taken into the darkness. To place the place to shine your light and to show your light and to share your light is not inside the church. It's outside the church. Okay? We should come to church, get our batteries charged, recharged. But see, God didn't call us to be lights in the light, but a light in the dark. If you're living in darkness, you need to get into the light. If you're living in the light, you need to get to the darkness. That makes sense? Makes sense to me. Let's have the worship team come back and we'll wrap this up. What's our primary job? Our primary job is to find people in dark places. To go to people who will never, no pun intended, but darken the door of a church. We need to lovingly let them know that they're living in darkness, but they don't have to stay in the darkness. And that there is a way out of the darkness. And it's not hard, is it? It's a matter of turning on the light. So I want you to understand that when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," if you allow me to come in, you won't walk in darkness, because I'll guide you. Sometimes he'll do a miracle in your life, and all of a sudden things will just disappear. Sometimes he'll guide you to the right doctor. He's given incredible wisdom and knowledge, technical knowledge that can sustain us.
Yeah.
I remember being so excited about talking about the new heaven and the new earth, where there'll be no more deaths or crying or mourning or pain. And I got so excited. There'll be no more need for hospitals and doctors. Isn't that I started to think on those lines. And that's how God wants us to think. He says, I'll guide you. I'm the light of the world. I'm the guy in the cave with the light. You want to walk around without it? Go ahead. But you're going to stumble and fall. Let me be the light in your life. That's my prayer today for you.